that I do have this morning, I really would like to talk to you about a dream. A dream that not only I have, but hopefully a dream that we all have. You see, we here at First Baptist, we are a community of faith. And together, we will do so much more than what we can individually. And so, we are all familiar with the great speech of Dr. Martin Luther King, "I have a dream." Well, this morning, we have a dream, and I'd like to talk to you about that. When you think of certain products or certain words, incredibly, certain things come to your mind. Let me give you, for example, when I say the word Hershey, everybody thinks of chocolate. When I say the word Starbucks, everybody thinks of... When I say Chick-fil-A, everybody thinks of the... Don't I have Chick-fil-A's around here? Oh my goodness, there are no Chick-fil-A's? Help me, Rhonda. My goodness. Woo! When you think of bear, B-A-Y-E-R, we think of aspirin. When you think of Outback, we think of... When you think of 24, you think of Jack Bauer. There's a fan out there. Any 24 fans? Got a few of them. It's an addiction. Be careful. When you think of First Baptist Lebanon, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Don't answer, please. Truth of the matter is, when the name First Baptist is mentioned in this community, certain things do come to people's minds. Well, my question is, for us as a community of faith, what do we want to come to their mind? What do we want to be known for around here? What do we want to be our identity? When I have had the privilege to be here the past couple of times, I've been in your restaurants, I've been in your stores, and I have been able to say, I'm new in the community, I'm just passing through, for that time I was. Tell me, can you recommend any good churches? And so I got a lot of feedback. I got a lot of feedback about many churches, and I would say, well, what about that First Baptist Church? And I got a plethora of opinions, if you will, about the First Baptist Church of Lebanon. And so the question I want to ask and the question I want us to ponder this morning is, what do we want to be known for? We will be known for something. What do we want that to be? You see, we get to choose. And by our actions, by our philosophy, our theology that drives everything that we do, and our strategy, we get to determine who we're going to be and what we're going to be and how we're going to be made known in this community. I was told 90% of your community does not attend church. That's not just an indictment against you. That's an indictment against the rest of the churches. 90% of the people in this community chose to stay home today. It's probably not because they've never visited. They probably have darkened your doors. They probably have come to some services. But when they left, they thought that was not for me. They counted it as real relevance, and they thought they could do something better with their time, so therefore they do not come back. Why is that, and what needs to change? Well, I'd like to share with you our dream. I'd like to share with you a dream I think we can all embrace, founded upon the Word of God, and if we could be known for anything, I would like us to be known for these three things. Number one, I would like us to be known for a place where we build bridges. A place where we build bridges. You see, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to build a bridge to the Father relationally. You see, man is sinful. And thus, being sinful, man is separated from God. Man is estranged from God. The Bible calls us in that state enemies of God. And yet God loved us so much, God so loved the world so much, that He gave His one and only begotten Son, so that His Son might become a bridge relationally, so that we, sinful, fallen, helpless creatures, we might have an opportunity to know and be in relationship with our Creator, an Almighty God who has a sincere love for us. And we get to experience that. Jesus became the bridge. You remember the story over there in John chapter 14? Here's a conversation Jesus is having with His disciples, and I think it was Thomas. Thomas said, "Lord, you say you're going to go someplace. We don't know where you're going. Can't you explain that to us?" And Jesus gave the all-familiar verse, John 14:6. He says, "Thomas, I'm the way, and I'm the truth. I'm the life. Thomas, no man comes to the Father but through Me." And then they started talking a little bit more, and Philip butts in, and he says, "You know, Jesus, if you could just show us the Father, if you can just show us the Father, that's going to be enough for us." And you remember Jesus, in that conversation, he kind of was like bewildered by it. He said, "Philip, have I been with you so long?
Have I been with you so long and you still don't understand? Don't you know when you see me, you're seeing the Father. When you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. Jesus came to build a bridge so that those who are lost, without hope, estranged from God, so that they can have an opportunity to be in relationship with God, to have their sins forgiven, to know that they are loved and cherished, special, and to enjoy that kind of life the way God intended it to be enjoyed. If Jesus went through so much to leave glory, come to earth, hang on a cross, rise again the third day, if Jesus went through so much to build a bridge, should First Baptist Church Lebanon be willing to do any less? See, there's a lot of people in your community. Haven't met them, I'm going to. They've written God off. And the sad thing is, the reason why they've written God off is because they've written the church off. And the view of the church is, that's just not for me. That's for those people. I'm different. Some people have this mentality, man, if I go to church, the steeple's going to fall down. You ever heard anybody say that? I was driving in Charleston one time, and I saw a steeple hanging on the ground. I thought to myself, somebody went to church. A lot of people, they would view themselves, man, if I really showed up there at that First Baptist church, you know, everybody over there, they wear suits and they're just so clean cut and they got everything together. Little do they know, just the opposite is true. But yeah, that is their impression in their minds. They think, I'm just not good enough to go there. I can't go there. I won't be accepted. That's just not for me. Well, I wish I could speak to the whole community today. And listen, you are the community. You get the word out. We're going to be that type of church where everybody's welcome. We're going to be the type of church, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, there's a place of hope here for you. Here's a place where you can find some real freedom. Here's a place where you can find a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. Here's a place where we're not going to judge you. We're going to be open-armed, sharing the truth in love, but helping you to understand that God so loved you so much that He sent His Son to build a bridge, and to embody that, we must be willing to do the same. We quote many verses, and we live fewer. One verse is very special to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, I'm using Scott's Bible here, and Scott, you had this underlined. Paul said, I've become all things to all men, so that by all means possible, I might win some. Ladies and gentlemen, that's more than just a verse to quote. That's a principle, that's a truth to live by. The Church of Jesus Christ and First Baptist Lebanon, we must be willing to be all things to all men. Why? So that by all means possible, everybody here in Lebanon has the best chance possible to be one to Jesus Christ. And we have our work cut out for us. But we're not going to get to where we need to go by always doing what we've always done, because in those cases we will get what we've always gotten. And right now your record is 90% say, no thank you. So we're going to build some bridges. Which means we're going to have a selfless mentality. We're going to put the Bible and truth and what it says out of just our vernacular and what we say and quote to each other in Sunday school. We're going to put it to shoe leather. And when the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that we're going to consider others more important than ourselves, and we're going to put the interests of others above our own, we're really going to do that. Which means there's going to be sacrifices. Which means there's going to be a church that's going to have to get out of its comfort zone to try to build a bridge, because that is what God did in Christ. Amen? First thing, we have a dream. We're going to build bridges. Second, we're going to turn on lights. In John chapter 1, same book, verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus, about Him, that in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. Before the age of 16, there was in Matt Taylor darkness. A darkness. The light had not come on. But when I received Jesus, when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, to be my personal Savior and Lord, at that time, the Bible says, the light came on. In Him was life, and that light was the light of men. I was darkened on the inside until I received the very life of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be a community of faith. Not only will we build bridges, but we help people turn on lights. There's a people in your community, they're walking around in darkness. They're stumbling. They're falling all over themselves. And they may not be saying it the way we would like for them to say it, but by their own actions, and sometimes by the things that might frustrate us, they are saying, "Help me. I don't know where I'm going." And where it's easy to be critical and judgmental, those days are behind us. We're going to see through the eyes of Jesus. There are men and women that are walking in darkness and they need the life of Jesus, which will bring light to their souls. First Baptist Lebanon is going to be a place, Sunday after Sunday, we're going to be a place where people can come and the lights can come on. Not just for those who are walking in darkness, never to experience the life of Jesus, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this will become a community. This will be a place where you'll be enlightened. Where you'll see things you've never seen before. You'll understand God in ways you've never understood God before. You'll appreciate grace like you've never appreciated before because you'll understand it, God willing, like you've never understood it before. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart be opened," or another translation says, "enlightened." Why? He says, so that you may know the hope of your calling, that you might understand, follow this, the riches of the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, and to know the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. You see, those kind of things, they don't come naturally for you and I to understand. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to help us to understand what we may not have understood before. A lady came up to me last time I was here, Charles Sermon. Older lady, senior saint, came up to me and she says, "I am leaving church today with so much hope." She goes, "I'm leaving church today with so much hope. I'm so excited." And then she made this statement to me. She goes, "What it would be like to leave church like this every Sunday." I thought to myself, man, that's a commentary on where we need to be. And I think there are churches of all different flavors and people attending those churches all across our land, and they are praying, they are begging for that type of community where they can have the lights to come on and to see more than what they've ever seen and to leave with hope that they never thought they could live in. We're going to be that type of community. We're going to build bridges and we're going to turn on lights. And then thirdly, and please do not miss this, we're going to teach people how to dance. Hey, aren't we Baptists? Now, you do know the question. Can Baptists dance? I'd say some can, some can't. This is not original. One guy that I really have turned to is a mentor. I really have never really had the chance to have an in-depth conversation with him. I've just listened to him and read a lot of his stuff. He tells a story one time about his ninth grade son preparing for his first English test of the year. Had counted something like 25% or more of his entire grade. And so he's really nervous there, first year of high school, and they're up at the church and they're studying. Dad is helping his son. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Of course, no one else is there. All the lights are off, and they're just hunkered down, and they are studying for this English test. And the English test is on, follow this, Shakespearean theory. That'll bless you. Shakespearean theory, 2 o'clock in the morning. They've been going through this and going through this and working at it, trying to get it into the son's mind. Son, he just stops everything. He says, "Dad, why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know Shakespearean theory?" And he said, "You know, I tried to be a good father, and I tried to say, you know, son, it's really not about what you're learning. It's about the process of what you're learning." He says, "I started preaching," and he just kind of, you know, wrote me off, and I can tell he wasn't paying attention. He says, "You know what, Dad, you know what I really need to know? You know what I really need to know, Dad? And this guy felt, oh my goodness, this is a moment. This is a moment never to be forgotten. My son, in all the world of knowledge, he's about to pinpoint and tell me what he needs to know. I am all ears. He says, son, what do you need to know? He says, Dad, I need to know how to dance. He said, what? You need to know how to dance? He says, yes. Our high school homecoming is in a couple of weeks. There's going to be a dance, and that is what I really need to know. He said on the way home, he's in his car, his son, of course, crashed, fallen asleep, and he's thinking about that conversation. And he drew a correlation that has forever changed me since I heard it, because I relate to it as well. He says, you know what? I think back upon my experience at church, and truth of the matter is, a lot what I heard was Shakespearean theory. I heard a lot of things about Shakespeare. I was taught much Shakespearean theory, but when I was growing up, what I really wanted to know was how to dance. I wanted to know how to make truth practical. How to handle problems biblically. How to take my relationship with God that was indeed special to me, and how to make it real in my everyday life. First Baptist may be different, but then again, you may not be. Because churches all over this land has a bunch of Shakespearean theory preached this morning. We're not going to be a Shakespearean theory church. We're going to be a church that will teach you how to dance. We're going to be a church that will teach you how to take God's Word that is alive and living and, listen, powerful, and really apply it to your life. You're not just going to hear a sermon and watch a guy get hot and sweaty and red in the face and think, man, he sure did get worked up, but not have a clue about how to put it into your life the rest of the week. Because you see, you don't need to know any more Shakespearean theory. What you need to know is how to dance. There's probably a teenage girl here this morning being pressured morally by her boyfriend. She doesn't need to hear Shakespearean theory. She needs to learn how to dance. She needs to learn how to take God's Word and allow it to be her guide. And listen, to be her guide and to help her through a tough road that all teenagers have to face. Guarding purity and being the woman God created her to be. She doesn't need Shakespearean theory. She needs to learn how to dance. There's some marriages. There's some couples here. You got a smile on your face. You make everything look good, but your marriage sucks. You don't communicate well. You endure. You're surviving. You're not thriving. And it's not enjoyable. And if the truth be known, if you had to do it all over again, you'd chosen somebody different. I'm telling you, you don't need Shakespeare in theory. You need to learn how to dance. There might be some senior saints. You know more Bible than your own good. You can quote it by the mile, but you live it by the inch. You're critical, you're bitter. And when you're really honest with yourself, you think to yourself, you know what, I didn't sign up for this. Listen, what you need is not Shakespearean theory. What you need is to learn how to dance. You need to learn that this relationship is a dance and be reminded all over again why you said yes in the first place. So we're going to be about building bridges, turning on lights, and teaching people how to dance. I close with this true story. My church back at Parkway, a little boy, his name was Joshua. Joshua, his daddy was in jail, I think sold drugs. Joshua grew up with no male influence whatsoever in his life. His mom, grandma, great-grandma, every time the church was open, they were there, and so was little Joshua. Joshua was starving for male attention. Joshua was starving for somebody showing some attention, some adult male to say, you know what, I'm proud of you. I believe in you. Walking down the hall one day, I don't have a lot of talents, but one of my talents is I can break dance pretty good. I'm not kidding. I got moves you've never seen. Probably don't want to. But one day for some promotion we were doing, I think I broke down and I did it. And, you know,
it was something to remember, I guess. And Joshua came up to me one day in the hall, and he said, Pastor Matt. And I said, yeah, buddy. He said, will you teach me how to dance? And let me tell you, my initial thought was, oh, buddy, come on. I can't dance. You know, you aim higher. You know, get somebody else to teach you. You know, and just as I was about to say that kind of stuff, man, God, he just kind of quickened my heart. Said, don't you pass this opportunity up. So I said, yeah, Joshua. I said, I'll be more than glad to teach you how to dance. A couple of weeks went by. And every time I saw Joshua in church, Joshua, man, church would be over. I had to get out from the pew. And Joshua would be right there, right underneath me. He'd be waiting. You know, when are you going to teach me to dance? And this was around Christmas time. And so I was thinking, well, we'll do it after Christmas. And just before I went to say that to Joshua, man, again, Spirit of God just quickened my heart. Don't you do that. Don't you miss that opportunity. I said, Joshua, this Wednesday night after church, you and I will go back to my office. I'll teach you how to dance. So, for the next few Wednesday nights, Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, you would hear the Black Eyed Peas from my office. Let's get it started. We'd clear out the floor. And I taught Joshua everything I knew as far as breakdancing. He learned a little bit. He'd come back next week. Show me what he'd been practicing on. Grandma called me. I said, Matt, what is my boy doing moving that way? No, I'm kidding. She said, Matt, she said, you'll never know what it means to my grandson. You're taking time teaching him how to dance. Mom calls. He don't talk about anything else but meeting with you on Wednesday nights. Got to the point, he started getting confident. He says, can we invite people in? And so it became a show. So I invite Jen in. I said, Jen, come on in. Watch this. And then I'd press it. Let's get it started. And the bass keeps bumping, bumping, bumping. And so he'd break it down. I got a letter from Joshua. I don't have it with me, but I... so cute, I kind of memorized it. It was a list of all the things he liked to do. He says, I like Jaguars. I like to play outside. I like to climb trees. I like Jaguars. I like dancing. I like football. I really like Jaguars. Joshua. When he handed that to me, I was like, what is that? What does that mean? And I started thinking about it. Maybe he had nobody else to give that to. Maybe there wasn't anybody else in his life that he wanted to know that stuff. And maybe that was his way of maybe inviting me, saying, would you like to do some of that? Joshua taught me more than I ever taught him. Joshua taught me the importance of teaching people to dance. Taking the gospel, taking theology, taking Bible verses, and putting it into everyday practical life where it really makes a difference. First Baptist Lebanon, we're going to build bridges. We're going to turn on lights. And we're going to teach people how to dance. So, that's the course. Let's see how well you have paid attention. First thing we're going to do is we're going to turn on. We're going to teach people how to
dance.
Good. Let's do it again. We're going to build
bridges.
We're going to turn on.
Lights.
And we're going to teach people how to
dance.
You're here this morning. You say, you know what? That all sounds good. I don't know how to dance. I heard one little girl, she gave her little testimony, and she explained her salvation in these terms. She said, when I was 8 years old, Jesus stretched out his hand and invited me to the dance. That's the best way she could describe it. I thought to myself, that's glorious. Can I tell you, you may be 8 years old today. You may be 80. Somewhere in between. Let me tell you, Jesus this morning. He reaches out his hand. He invites you to dance. Not a march. It's a dance. It's a divine romance that Jesus invites you to. Would you pray with me?